Praise the Lord. We're looking at the earliest servants of God who followed where His Holy Spirit led them to go. Now, we looked at the seven guys that were chosen to be servants in the church. They were the seven deacons, the earliest deacons. This is where we get the concept of deacons from. There was a dispute that arose, and the Hellenists, their women were not being fed. They're widows. And so they chose these seven guys to be the servants. And we've looked at Steve, who was killed for his faith. He was the first one that was martyred, at least by the record. And we looked at Phil, who started as a deacon and became an evangelist. Today, we're going to look at the other five guys that were chosen by God through the people to serve. We don't hear about these guys in the Bible anymore. We don't hear anything more about Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas in the Bible. Nicholas, maybe. But church history and tradition does provide some information on them. Prochorus is called the nephew of Stephen. He worked with Apostle John, who made him a bishop in the ancient Greek city in what now is called Turkey. What we hear is that he was killed in Antioch in the first century. That was after the believers started being called Christians. Church history relates that Nicanor died a martyr in A.D. 76. And Timon was said to have become an overseer or a bishop in Greece or Syria. And it's said that he was martyred with fire, burned alive. And then Hippolytus, who was a 3rd century theologian in the Roman church, said that Parmenas preached in Asia Minor for years and became an overseer or a bishop of an area that's called Sauli. Parmenas is said to have died at Philippi in A.D. 98 during persecution of the believers. But then in Acts 6:5, we learn Nicholas came from Antioch. And the early church writers criticized him a lot. But some people dispute that. But even Hippolytus criticized him. Irenaeus said a heretical sect took their name from Nicholas. They were very fleshly people. They believed that they had license to sin, much like many today. The Nicolaitans believed giving into the lust of the flesh was okay. Whatever you want. You want to overeat? You go ahead. You want to have sex all the time? You go right ahead. You want to do whatever you want to do? You go ahead and do it. And this started because Nicholas had divorced his very beautiful wife because he was jealous of her, and he gave her over and said, anybody want her, go ahead and marry her. And so then they took that and they said, okay, this is a way to indulge the flesh, because after all, we are of Christ. We're under the grace of God. We're no longer under the law, so we can do whatever we like. And that doctrine continues to this day. The Catholic Encyclopedia tells a story about the apostles rebuking Nicholas for his jealous mistreating of his wife and leaving her and allowing anyone else to marry her. So this is in the record, the old record of the church. But then this was taken, as I said, as a way to indulge fleshly desires. The Nicolaitans are mentioned twice in the second chapter of Revelation. And so we see that it ties together even biblically, okay? The other four, we don't learn anything about in the Bible. There's no more mention of them in the Bible. But this guy, we hear about the Nicolaitans, these were the ones that took his name and made this doctrine, and they formed it after him. Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, this thou hast, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yeah, Jesus, we could call him a hater, right? He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what the Bible says, not me. That's what the Bible says. Now, and just in case you didn't believe that, okay, we go a little further along there in chapter 2 of the Revelation, and we hear in his message to the church in Pergamum, Jesus reproved them for having some members who believed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he hates. He says it twice. Just in case you didn't think he hated it, he tells you again. So you understand that living by fleshly desires is hated by our Lord. He doesn't accept it. He hates the false way. He hates every false way. That's what he says in his word. And now, that's about all that exists in the history of the church and tradition of the church that talks about those other five guys. And as we continue reading in the book of Acts, we learn more about Saul, this one who was killing the Christians and consented to the death of Stephen. in chapter 9 of Acts. We find that on page 739 in the Pew Bible, the very beginning of it at the bottom of the right side of the page, and page 739, we find verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 31. But before we do, I'd like us to pray. Heavenly Father, we are just thirsty for your word. We're hungry for your word, Lord. We want to hear you speak to us through your word today. And so, God, we come to you with bended knee and bowed hearts. We ask, Lord God, that you would take a hold of us and use us to your glory. Help us, Father, to be your people. Open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord. Unplug us, unclog us. Have us be like sponges to soak up your word today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. And I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Saul was still threatening to murder believers. He went to the high priest. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a part of the religious order at that time. So he goes to the high guys and he says, "Hey, I want some warrants. Give me some warrants. I'm going to go to the synagogues over here in Damascus because we heard that's where these people of the way went. And I want to go get them. I'm going to drag them back here. We're going to put them on trial and we're going to kill some more." This is what he was saying. This is what he wanted to do. He wasn't letting those so-called people of the way getting away. He wanted to get them. And on the way to Damascus, which was about 136 miles as the bird flies, by road it was a whole lot longer. It would have taken him weeks to get there. He's traveling on this road, and as he gets close to Damascus, bam! He gets hit with the light of God and drops almost like a dead man to the ground. Now, Paul was born a Jew, but he was made a Roman citizen by his family's ranking, and he was educated in Greek schools. So he had a unique situation, and God used that. But he was a proud, prideful Pharisee whose dad was also a Pharisee. And he knew the Hebrew Scriptures inside and out, yet like so many highly educated people today, he was mistaken, sorely mistaken. He relentlessly opposed this sect of Judaism called the Way. And that was the early name. They weren't called Christians until Antioch, which was a while later. They were called people of the Way. And that's very significant, folks. It's very significant. You see, the Jewish scholars believed and taught the Torah, which is what we call the Old Testament. And that to them was the way to God. That was the way to fulfillment. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You want to talk about straight up confronting their beliefs? They believed that the book was the way. Jesus said he was the living way. He was the Word of God, the Word that was in the beginning with God. He brought it to them straightforward, and they hated him for it. And this Saul, he wanted him dead. And of course, they saw that Jesus was killed, but then he wanted the followers of the way dead. His followers knew that they had to give their entire life to him. They knew it meant nothing less than being identified with the one who was crucified for challenging the religious authorities. They were identifying with this guy who had challenged the religious authorities who had the power over life and death. They knew that it meant nothing less than that. They knew he was the only door into which anyone could enter fulfillment and everlasting flourishing. The way, as it was called, is the only way. There's one way. When I was preaching as a teenager on the streets, I used to walk around with my finger pointing up to heaven and I would say, "One way. One way." And people say, "What do you mean one way?" And I start to tell them about Jesus. There's one way to God, one way to heaven, one way to everlasting life. Jesus the crucified. And they knew it. At that time, they knew he was the only way. They knew it might cost them everything they owned. They knew that it might even cost them their lives. They were sold out. They were committed to following him. And I believe we would do well to get that and accept it in these times, folks. I really believe God is calling his people to a deeper walk with him. And that's through Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that Jesus is the one and only way. We need to sell ourselves out completely. And so anyway, back to Saul. He's traveling to Damascus with the power to arrest followers of the way. Yeah, he had a divine encounter. As I said, dropped to the ground like a dead man. And as he's approaching, This light envelops him, drops him down, and he hears Jesus ask him. He didn't know it was Jesus. He hears Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who it was. He's down on his face. He's down on the ground, okay? He's blinded by the light. He had no idea it was Jesus, so he asked, and he learned. And I think it snapped his mind more than a little bit, folks, I'll tell you. I think this really just snapped him out a little bit. Here he was, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one that knew the law. He was the one that knew everything that anybody could know about the religion at that time. And suddenly he was confronted with something that did not fit. Jesus, they knew they had crucified. They knew he was dead. To them, he was dead. Now, the reports were that he had come back and he was alive, but here he was on this road to Damascus and he gets confronted with this entity, we'll say. He doesn't know who it is. But the guys who were with him, they heard the voice. They couldn't see anybody, but they could hear the voice. Now that, I don't know about you, if I'm walking down the road with somebody and I hear a voice that drops them to the ground, I think I'm going to be frozen myself. I think I'm going to be a little speechless. Now, it's the scripture says they were speechless. So he's trembling, he's astonished, he asks, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" I think that's what we need to say. "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do?" He'll tell you. And he told him, "Arise and go into the city and you'll learn what you must do." So he told him, first step, get up. Go into the city of Damascus and there you'll learn. Now sometimes God will give you one instruction that leads to another. You see that, right? Sometimes he doesn't give you the whole story. He doesn't give you the whole answer. He doesn't give you all the pieces. He just gives you one part. And you've got to have the faith to walk where he says to go. You've got to have the faith to step out and do what it is that he says to do. You've got to have the faith to trust him that he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to use you to his glory. That's what Saul did. This is a guy that didn't believe, but he became a believer. Let me tell you. Okay, he stood up. He was blind. He couldn't see. He was not able to see. And these guys led him by the hand. They're walking with him. "Okay, just come this way. Watch that rock over there. Come on, Saul. You're okay. You're all right. We'll get there. We'll get there." And they walk him into town. He's blind. He's blind for 3 days and nights, and he's fasting. He didn't have anything to eat or drink. Now, a little later on, and we'll get right there, it tells us the Lord says to Ananias, this guy that he's sending to get Saul, he says he's fasting and he's praying. Saul knew he was the most religious of the religious at that time. He knew fasting and prayer was in order. At this time, he came down with this blindness. All of a sudden, he's going to get some more Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem and kill them. And now he's blind. He knows something's different here. This isn't what he was expecting. And so this disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision and he responded, "Here I am, Lord." You know, he didn't say, "I'm busy right now, God." No, he said, "Here I am. Come and use me." And the Lord had given Saul a vision of Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And the Lord told Ananias, "Go to the house on the street that's called Straight. Take him, and you put your hands on this guy named Saul and give him his sight back." Now, Ananias, being a believer, he had heard of this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians. And he says, "Lord, this is the guy that's killing people. You don't want me to go see him, right?" Seriously? Come on, God. This is the guy that's murdering. He came here to kill Christians. What are you sending me there for? Anyway, he knew Saul's reputation for persecuting the followers. He knew that Saul had the authority from the chief priest to drag Christians back to Jerusalem. He knew this. But the Lord told him to go because Saul was chosen to bear the name of Christ to non-Jews, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Saul was chosen by God, this murderous man who was killing people. The Lord promised Ananias he would show Saul how much he would personally suffer. Saul was going to suffer, and he went into his ministry knowing he was going to suffer. He didn't go in there blindly. God said he was going to tell him, "Look, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some tribulations." And as we read later in the book of Acts and other places in Scripture, we learn about shipwrecks and stonings and near-death experiences. And this Saul, he kept on going till the Lord took him home. Let me tell you something, folks. There's none of us. The devil can't get you when God got you. The devil's not going to be able to take you out till God says it's time. He's not going to take you out. He's not allowed. All right? Let's face it, folks. We have divine intervention and protection so long as we're in his will. And this is what Saul shows us. Now, he got his sight back because Ananias went in, laid hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way that you came, he sent me and that you would receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice he's getting filled with the Holy Ghost too. And the miracle that opened Saul's physical eyes, I believe also opened his spiritual eyes. I think he was seeing. I think he could have been jumping up and down. I can see! I can see! I once was blind, but now I see, right? Who was the late great saint that sang, I saw the light? Hank Williams, yeah. I saw the light, I saw the light. Once was blind, but now I see. After eating, Saul was strengthened. He stayed with the disciples who were at Damascus, the people that he came to arrest. He was hanging out with. He had come there to take them and drag them back to Jerusalem. Now he's hanging out with them. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes in here to drag us off because of our faith, and then they end up sitting down and having lunch with us afterwards. That's God. God was moving on that man. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever. Oh, that he would move now. And anyway, this Saul, he preached Christ as the Son of God in the synagogue. This was the last place he should have been going because those people didn't want to hear it. But he went there because God sent him there. The first place he went was to the synagogues to preach Christ as the Son of God. And those who heard him marveled because they knew his reputation. They knew his murderous reputation. He was a Christian killer. They're saying, this is the guy that was killing the Christians. What happened to him? What's going on here? This guy's different. He don't seem the same. He came here to drag some Christians out here. What's going on? Yeah, they marveled, all right. He knew he was a murderous opponent of Christ and his people. They knew he had come to arrest and persecute followers of the way. The way of Jesus. And you know, I did a big, long study on the way, and I think we're going to do another message on that because it is more of a message itself than one could be condensed into this message. Saul increased in strength, the Scripture says, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving Jesus is the Messiah. He knew the Scriptures. And once he knew the Lord, he put the two together. He said, this is what it's talking about. This is the one. This man that we call Jesus, Yeshua was his name. This man is the one. He's the Messiah of God. You got it wrong. You got to get it right. And he confounded them. They were just tripped up. They couldn't believe it. Wait a minute, this is the guy that was killing Christians, and now he's showing us that the one that he was killing, they're the ones that are true and we're false. Woo, that upset them. And in the final part of this account of Saul's transformation, we learn that the religious leaders in Damascus plotted to kill him. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern? Sinner turned follower, turned evangelist. He gets empowered by God to preach Christ, and then he comes under persecution, and they want to murder him. Now, he was the murderer, and now they want to murder him. But they don't want this message going out, because it's going to upset their whole way of doing things. It's going to mess up their whole life. The synagogue was the center of the society, and it was a money-making enterprise. Let me tell you, folks, we won't go into all the details, but they had some money rolling in, and they didn't want that messed with at all. So now they're going to kill him. They got it figured out. But Saul learned of their plot, and they watched the city gates day and night. You know, we'll catch him when he leaves. Yeah. He might be hiding out, but we'll get him when he leaves town. That's what we'll do. Yep, we're going to watch the gates. Well, he didn't go out the gate. Some believers let him down off the wall in a basket. Now, can you imagine? He's escaping the authorities. He's fleeing from prosecution. All right? Yeah. Imagine that. The authorities are after you, and some buddies of yours that are living in that town, they take you, put you in a big basket, and lower you down out of the city in a basket over the wall. These cities were walled, and they had gates to protect from enemies. So anyway, the disciples took him by night, let him down, and instead of leaving through the gates, God provided another way. So anytime you think the enemy's there, they got it all blocked off. You can't get out. You can't escape. Just pray. Hey, God, what's the other way? Where's the basket for me? Where's the rope? Where's the people that are going to lower me over the wall, Lord? Ask him. He'll show you. He'll give you a way out, regardless of what it is. And so when Saul returned to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, can you imagine? He had left Jerusalem to go to Damascus to drag believers back to have them killed, and the believers that were still in Jerusalem, they said, oh, no, we're not falling for that one. This guy's the murderer. He can't be a believer. He's the one that was killing believers. No. They weren't going to accept him. They were afraid. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But then Barnabas took him to the apostles. Now, Barnabas must have been with him on the road. It doesn't say that in that text. But Barnabas must have been there because he declared unto them how he had seen and heard Jesus on the way to Damascus and how he had preached boldly there in the name of Jesus. He's preaching Christ to the people of Damascus. And this Barnabas says, oh, this guy's for real. Let me tell you, I saw it. I know. This happened, and he has been changed. He's been transformed. He's been renewed. He's been reformed. He's different. And Saul, then, he started hanging out with them at Jerusalem. This is the guy that was killing them. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Greeks. But then guess what? They plotted to kill him. Again. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how many times people plotted to kill this guy. I haven't done a search on that yet. But I imagine a good number of times, people plotted to kill him, and he got out of it. He escaped. Until the Lord was ready to take him home, they couldn't have him. And know this for yourselves. If you're doing the work of the Lord, it doesn't matter who comes against you. They can't have you till the Lord's done with you. That's the truth of it. There's persecution all through the world. But until the Lord says it's okay, they can't take you. Now, don't take that as a license to do things. What I'm saying, though, is be strong. Be fearless. Be not afraid, because the Lord is with you. And when He's with you, nobody can take you out. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter who they are. They don't have the power. I watched a video this morning, early this morning, about 5 o'clock this morning. I watched a video of a high-ranking Satanist who talked about how he was converted from Satanism to Christianity. And he talked about all the different demons and the strongholds and all of these different things, all these different towns and different regions having strongholds and demons over them. And he was in touch with them. And the Lord took him and transformed him. And when I listened to that, I thought, you know what? This stuff is more real than even I understand. Now, I see it in the scripture. But then when you're hearing somebody who actually was immersed in it in this life, he's still alive. This is a man that's still alive who's talking about it. It helps you to realize we are really in a spiritual warfare, folks. But you have to understand, this man said he couldn't touch the real Christians. He couldn't touch them. If somebody brought a Christian, said, okay, you got to kill this person. He was killing people with witchcraft and spells and such. He said, but he couldn't touch the Christians. And he wanted to know who the God was that protected them. He wanted to know that God. Because if he couldn't kill them, he couldn't understand like how that was possible. Well, this is what we're seeing in the scripture here. They couldn't kill Saul. They couldn't kill him. He wasn't able to be killed because he was God's. And when the brethren found out that there was this plot against him again to kill him there in Jerusalem, they brought him down to Caesarea. And then they sent him off to Tarsus. And then there was a break in the persecution. There was a lull. The persecution kind of quieted down a bit. The churches rested throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they were built up. They were edified. They were growing. It says the people walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the number of the believers was multiplied. The people walked in the fear of the Lord. They recognized the awesome power of Almighty God. They didn't take the grace of God for granted. They walked reverently, fearing the one who had created them. And they lived in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the church grew. It says it was multiplied. So 1 times 1 equals 2, 2 times 2 equals 4, 4 times 4 equals 16. Take it on. It was multiplied. Because each one then generated more believers. As the new believers came in, they didn't have, as I showed last week, they didn't have baptism classes. You look at Saul when he got up, after he got his sight back, what happened? He immediately got baptized in the name of the Lord. Immediately. There was no dragging it out. Okay, well, we got to put you through 3 months of classes before we put you under the water. And we're not going to put you under the water. We're just going to sprinkle you a little bit. No. They took him in the water. It was a symbolic death. They were dying to self. They were rising to new life. And they did that immediately. And so as the believers are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, they weren't saying, hey, we got to go get this special guy over here who's going to dunk you because, after all, he's the only one that has the ability to do that. No, they were taking him and they were putting them under the water. They were baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And I know we've been taught something contrary. We've been taught that only guys like me can do that, right? Well, that's not what the New Testament shows us. The New Testament shows us that they were the believers. Those who came into Christ, they were empowered by the Holy Ghost, and they were the ones that were preaching the gospel, and they were the ones that were putting people under the water so that they would be buried in the likeness of Christ and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. It wasn't just some special guy. It was everybody. And all of us are given that by Christ. We see it in the New Testament here. Now, as I wrap this up, I want you to ask a question. What's the takeaway? What's the takeaway of this message? Short answer, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Followers live the way of Christ. And that brief history lesson on the five guys and Saul the persecutor who turned evangelist can be used to guide your life. Those five guys, those deacons, show us that the church suffered persecution from the beginning. Each and every one of those guys met their fate because they were faithful. Most of them were killed for their faith. Nick's credited for false teaching because he divorced his wife and was overjealous and all this. And, you know, I got to thinking about that as I was putting the message together, and I didn't know how to make notes on it, so I'm just going to talk off the top of my head here. I wondered if Nicholas, the Nicolaitans, and Saint Nick, and that selfish, fleshly pleasure stuff isn't all somehow interconnected. If this whole idea of celebrating Christ Mass and indulging ourselves in gifts and such, if that isn't somehow a part of it, I don't know. But I wonder, because Nicholas, the Nicolaitans, we know Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I wonder if there isn't some connection. Anyway, this history that we looked at shows that some who profess Christ, like Nicholas, become leaders can err from the way of Christ, or they can cause others to err from the way of Christ. And this is why it's so important for us to stay in the Word. It's why it's so important for us to stay in the Word of Almighty God, because we can all check ourselves to make sure that we're on track. It's sad. We know Christ hates the false way. As for Saul, no matter how terrible a sinner is, God can use them. God can use each and every one of us. You look at this guy, you would never think, okay? Now, I want you to just form a mental image of some overly tattooed big guy that is known for murdering. Do you think God can use him? Absolutely. God can use anybody. Now, Saul wasn't some big guy. He was a little guy, but he was a murderer just the same. And God used him. God used him not only to build up the church, but also to write a significant amount of the New Testament scriptures that we've come to know and love. That's amazing. He knocked the sight out of Saul as he was going with arrest warrants to drag followers of the way to their death. He can use you as his mouthpiece too, but he might knock you down first. I know that's not a comfortable thought, but he might. Persecution happens. It's not as bad in this land as others, but I'll tell you what, folks, I think it's going to get that way. I think we're going to see it get worse. I think in our lifetimes we are going to see a time, and I think we're beginning to see the apostasy, the great apostasy that's before, that precedes the coming of Christ, that you don't hear anything about, the falling away. All this false doctrine that's in the body of Christ, such as this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus hates. That anything goes, you can do whatever you like, you can sin it up because after all you're under grace, you said a little prayer, you got a ticket in your pocket and you're going to heaven. Jesus hates that. What he wants is us to be called out for him, dedicated to him, living our lives for him. That sleeping church over the years has allowed demons to get a foothold in the body of Christ. God has a group of true followers though. They remain in contact with him through prayer and fasting. I'm aware of some myself. And I've prayed and I've fasted, and there are times when I still do. I don't do the 40-day fasts anymore. I lost a lot of weight, a lot of strength too at that time. But God took me and used me for His glory. He guided me there. Persecution happens. But you know, Jesus is still alive and He's still well in the world today. And you can know, just like those followers knew, they were absolutely convinced there was no way out unless God said it was time to go. You were going to serve Him so long as you would, and you were. He was going to use you till He was done with you. And then He's going to take you home. Don't be surprised if things get tough, though. That's what these five guys in Saul show us. Things can get tough for believers. Give your entire life to the Lord. That's the takeaway. He's the way. Follow Him as His servant wherever He leads, even if it brings difficulty into your life. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know anybody who's fully sold out who hasn't met with difficulty. It's the way it is. The modern church doesn't like to preach that. They want to tell you, well, you just go ahead and say a little prayer, sign your name on the card, put that in your pocket. You're going to heaven because you got your ticket and you don't have to do anything else but know that you're on your way. But the Bible shows us something different. The earliest followers of the way were dedicated beyond simply attending an hour-long service once a week. They were. It was their life. And the question is, if things get tough, will you remain firm? Will you? That's what the seven deacons and Saul reveal to us. He picked up their cross, and they followed Jesus all the way. And I ask again, will I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes You give us a somber message, Lord, but You show us in Your Word that You are there for Your people. And so, God, we are calling upon You right now to seat that idea in our heart, that we would know we are Yours. We are in Your hand. Nobody can pluck us out, Lord, except You give them permission. And Lord God, we know that You have us. We are Yours. We want to serve You. We want to be dedicated. We want to be sold out. We want to be walking the way, that one way, the way of Christ. So God, we ask that You would take us and use us to Your glory. Help us to walk that way. Take away the obstacles, Lord. Strengthen us. Knock us down if You need to. God, help us, because we can't do it without You. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right. Let's open our hymnals to number 401. 401. Where He leads, I'll follow. Number 401. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing.